Good evening. See, it's customary in Japan, you never start anything unless you greet them. Good morning, good evening. I know it's not a tradition over here, but if I was over there, I'd say konbanwa. It's always, which I anticipate whenever I come to speak, to see what hymns Dr. Lockwood chooses. And it takes time in choosing hymns. If you know, I hope you're aware of that. There's thought involved with that. So the hymns tonight were just perfect. Well, I'm kind of under the gun. On the way home, Dr. John said, "Are you going to get us out of the hole?" So I planned to show you how we get out of the hole. Before that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you that you would bless this morning. And Lord, you answered that prayer. And we ask you the same for this evening. Lord, give me your words. And Lord, we ask you that your Spirit might work in a special way and give us understanding as we continue to look at the journey of the Christian. And Father, I pray two prayers. That first, if we have any unbiblical or mistaken understanding of our salvation, how we escape the state that we are in, we pray that the Holy Spirit would adjust or fix that understanding. And also, Lord, we ask you, as we look at the Holy Spirit, that we would all be comforted by his work. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we're now in our second, and you see the title there, and thank you, David, for doing the notes, but I don't know why you didn't spell check and fix my mistakes, but that's fine. Divine Hoverer, Antidote for Nicodemus' Dilemma. In our last session this morning, we spent the hour looking at Nicodemus' Dilemma, and I hope that we understand it. It's not maybe the perfect word for that, but I'm trying to express the fix that he was in, the difficulty. We see him as he talks to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is agonizing, trying to understand. Oftentimes we look down our noses at Nicodemus, but really the guy was really in a fix, trying to figure out what the Lord was telling him about. There was a sense that the Lord had something there, but he couldn't put a finger on it. And that's really our condition when we first are drawn to the Lord, isn't it? There's a sense there, but we can't quite put a finger on it. So Nicodemus is our mirror. We could put our name in there. And this is a mirror of not only ours, but humanity's dilemma. Every child that's born in this world is born automatically with this dilemma. For the purpose of clarification, let's call this dilemma spiritual death and its effect. Both of these are important. This death and its effect are so inescapable that all who are born locked within its gates can never have any hope of escape. And this is something that needs to be conveyed. Before we go on, let me leave a question with you to ponder. And please be consciously looking for the answer throughout this evening's message. And I will remind you along the way. If someone were to ask you, what is the cure to spiritual death and its effect? Before you answer in your heart quickly, back up a minute, because there's a chance that we might get it wrong. What is the cure to spiritual death and its effect? How would you answer that? It's a good question. One more point in my introduction, which this is my aim throughout this series, to which I want to draw your attention to in order to assist us in gaining the proper answer to the question above, is this. The Old Testament, in vivid shapes and colors, paints pictures of New Testament truths so simply that a child can understand what might otherwise be foggy. We saw this morning. What best expressed Nicodemus' dilemma? Genesis. Without form, void, deep, dark. What other adjective would it express better than that, the condition that we're all born into? We saw this through the picture in Genesis of Nicodemus' dilemma. If not for that painting, I dare say we would be in a difficulty to explain this dilemma in understandable terms. You know, Christians, so-called Christians, we can't quite wrap our minds around depravity. If somebody tells about it, oh yeah, I'm a sinner, I lie. But it's when it comes to practical implications, the effect of total depravity upon us, that's when, oh no, that can't be it. And by that I mean the practical implication, nobody could decide to believe in Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to John 3. We were there this morning, and look for verses that hint at the cure or antidote to Nicodemus and, by extent, humanity's dilemma. John 3:3-5-8. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This morning we looked at that unless, and then Nicodemus' dilemma. Now what does Christ say is the cure for the dilemma? Did he say here, if you only believe what I say? It's not in there. Just believe what I say. No, he was telling him something totally different than he would understand. But he stuck to that truth because that's what saves souls. You must be born again. We know that when Christ says, "See the kingdom of God," this seeing is speaking of perceiving to the point that it ends in one's salvation. And enter the kingdom of God, in verse 5, speaks of walking through the door of salvation in order to ultimately enter God's eternal kingdom. These two summarize what salvation is. In order for you to perceive or for you to understand the kingdom, something has to happen. So a question. So what does born again mean? I'm sure that in our Bible studies we've looked at this because it's such an important and very interesting word. What does born again mean? In my perception, the Holy Spirit, through the words of Christ and the pen of John, intended for us to know that all life begins with Him. Blue highlight. Holy Spirit. When it comes to being cured from the plague of spiritual death and its effect. We know too that born again, and this is it, this is how it's going to tie in with what we talked about this morning. Born again can be substituted with born from above. How was creation born? From above. Isn't that interesting? That's why the hoverer. But see, I'm kind of getting ahead here. But the harmony of the word. Sometimes we see the Bible as disjointed. We don't understand it. This says something over here and this says something over here. But as I pointed out this morning, John 3 is in the delivery room. How a Christian is born. It's the second creation. Genesis is the first creation. What do we see? God did it the same way. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Christ was responding to the incredulity of Nicodemus. Responding to that, he reveals the two-pronged divine attack upon Nicodemus' dilemma. The indispensable work and person of the Holy Spirit. So it's two-pronged attack on this dilemma. And he doesn't call for a decision. He doesn't say, "Nicodemus, I'm sitting right in front of you. I've performed all these miracles. Just believe me." No, he's pointing out the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. And some might say, "Well, the Bible says believe, but let me ask you. It doesn't say believe because we can. Believe is our responsibility. Just because it's the responsibility, don't assume that we're able to." God confronts us with our responsibility to believe. But you can't assume ability because of that. Whether it comes to seeing or entering the kingdom of God, these two are results only of the movings, parentheses, hoverings of the Holy Spirit. As one writer so aptly puts it, the gospel comes by revelation and not by discovery. Are you seeing this next transparency that I talked about this morning? This whole 10-message series are several transparencies, and each transparency has some kind of line color on it, and you begin to add these together, and we begin to see the whole picture of the Christian journey. But we have to begin with death, didn't we? Otherwise, we'll be patting ourselves on our back till our bones break. And that's what happens. So we began in death, and now we're still dead. But the Holy Spirit is beginning to hover. Oh. You must be born again. You must be born from above. The kanji character in Japanese for spirit, the old Bible, are three mouths. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And then, as if that's not enough, the bottom is the kanji character for king, and this also has three persons in it. You know, when the Holy Spirit has decided to hover over your dark soul, I'm going to say it, there's nothing you can do about it. Praise the Lord. Verse 6 reads, "That which is born of the Spirit is spiritual or spiritual." Remember, right before that, he said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." That means only flesh can produce fleshly results. What we got from Adam and Eve after they sinned. And the opposite comparison of that is that which is born of the Spirit is spirit or spiritual. In other words, if we are going to be quickened spiritually, we have to be born by the Spirit. What is the cure of the dilemma? The Holy Spirit. What did the Holy Spirit do to us when he drew us to Christ? He whispered effectually in our ear, explaining the Lord Jesus Christ, his person, and that he was personally for us. It was the Holy Spirit hovering. Do you see that we are slowly seeing the meat and bones added to the answer of the question that I asked you to ponder? And what was that question? What is the cure to spiritual death, its effect? In your belief of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is real good, we need it. This is what we need to do. Have you ever wondered, how did I get there? What quickened me? So then we go back to a record of God creating something, and we go back to Genesis. What did the Holy Spirit do? He hovered. Please be patient with me. We have a few more verses to consider in this passage before we see all the meat and bones added. Verse 7 says, you must be born again. Instead of making his message more palatable in the face of Nicodemus' incredulity, Christ does something he's been doing all along. He emphasizes birth from above as an absolute necessity in order for Nicodemus to escape the fix he was in. And as a side note, for those of you who are graciously being comforted by the words of this message this evening, your election is that timeless uterus of your birth from above. Did you get it? Your election is the timeless uterus of your birth from above. You see, we Christians, we're always looking for how we can best glorify the Lord in our actions, in what we say. But I will submit to you that the best way a Christian can give glory to God is your proper concept of him. Before one word comes out of your mouth, how do you think about God? And then God has given us a vehicle in order to give him a glory, and that's salvation. But if that salvation began with something I did, how are we going to give him glory? Verse 8. I love this verse. The wind blows where it wishes. Anytime the Lord or the Bible uses his creation to explain a spiritual thought, lesson, do you see what's happening? The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. We know this verse very well, but do we really know it? This is not giving us information of salvation. This is glorifying the work of the Holy Spirit. And then when we see that Holy Spirit standing out the way he should, then we get good at glorifying him. The student of wind knows all of the above is true. Verse 8. But take a brief moment and take a back step, cupping your hand to your mouth and simply observe. The setting is Christ. Who is he? Creator of wind. Using just one of his creations to drive a spiritual truth home to lost Nicodemus. Forgive my presumption, but I cannot help but place my soiled feet in Christ's shoes. What satisfaction. What joy. Must have been his the moment he used his transient creation, frail as it may be, as an example of an eternal truth. In that moment, I'm convinced he saw that it was good. He was taking what he created, in his view, a toy, if you will, something for him to fondle and to touch. He was taking wind and expressing to Nicodemus a powerful truth of the necessity of a divine hover if there is to be any salvation. The reason why you and I are here this evening worshiping and rejoicing in the Lord, and the reason why we continue to love the Lord, the reason why we don't throw away our faith, is because the hovering work of the Holy Spirit is right, good, and eternal. Christ with wind, the creator of wind. I believe that's why he created wind. Dear saint or sinner, whichever you may be, perhaps outside there's a strong wind or a gentle breeze, look beyond yourself, to your left, to your right, but mostly above. What does that gale or zephyr whisper within your ear? Dear child, do you not see that I was created in order to mirror the activity of the character of the third person in the Godhead? That you might see that just as you have no control over me, you have no control over your new birth. That I only march to the orders of my Father. Dear one, let me show you how you came to believe, how you came to perceive, how you came to enter the kingdom of God, engraved by the sovereign creator on every fiber of my distributions is the divine epigraph, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Let's learn from our first ancestors. Who do you think it was that opened their eyes so they knew that they were naked before a holy God? Have you ever thought of that? How did they know? Who was it that opened their eyes, opened your eyes, so you knew that you stood naked in your sins before a holy God? Who was it? It wasn't a preacher. It wasn't a Sunday school teacher. It wasn't a friend. It was the Holy Spirit. That, dear saint, is hovering grace. Now, with the help of the Holy Spirit, let's add the final meat and bones to the cure of Nicodemus' dilemma by going back once again to Genesis and glean some New Testament truth. Genesis 1:2. The earth was without form and void, and you notice the gray I mentioned to you that speaks of man's condition before he was saved. Now, there was no sin in the world at this time, but there also was no shape. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now let me draw your attention to this Old Testament painting in vivid colors and lines. What did we learn in the first message of this series were the four conditions of Nicodemus' dilemma. We learned that Nicodemus was spiritually without form, void, lost in darkness, and in an abyss. Now what was the Holy Spirit doing at this time in creation? He was hovering from above. What was the duration of this hovering? 6 days. In one word, what was the result? Life. You see, there's so much emphasis in our gospel givings, our presentation of the gospel, of something we do. And it's a cancer. It has torn our churches up. But while we know this, we must be cautious because we have this natural tendency to take the credit for something we never did. The reason why you're sitting here rejoicing, the reason why you're sitting here and you continue to go through deep trials, but you still love the Lord, is because of the hoverings of the Holy Spirit. This morning I spoke about Betty Byrd, a missionary lady that died in 1960 with sleeping sickness. And she's buried there on the property, what used to be the property. Now there's houses all around it, but special permission was granted to leave the cemetery there. That's our condition. And we are just like Betty Byrd when we're born, no matter how cute we are. But the Holy Spirit hovered over us. Now let's acquaint ourselves with the vivid colors, hues, and lines of the painting we have in the 9th, 10th, and 11th verses of the 3rd chapter of Genesis by re-asking with the Lord three questions. Remember that after Adam and Eve sinned? You know, there's a really good gospel message there that tells us, gives us a hint, a view of the Holy Spirit. What did God ask Adam and Eve? Where are you? Now, we know that God knew exactly where they were. But it is a question to the heart. Where's your heart? Oh, God knew that they were hiding behind the trees. Where are you? And that is the question the Holy Spirit asks every sinner that he intends to save. Didn't you experience that? When you had such a sense of your sin, where are you? Oh, Lord, have mercy on my soul. What condition do you find yourself in? Since it's preposterous to think that God didn't know their location, I submit to you it was intended more as a question to draw their attention to the condition of their hearts. It's interesting. We have no records of God asking them that question before they sinned. The second question. Who told you that you were naked? This wasn't just an arbitrary question. It's a question that they were supposed to ponder. Where did you get this information to which I was only privy to? I'm the one that knew that. Where did you get this information? Let me ask you, where did you get the information that you were naked in your sins? It could have only been the Holy Spirit. It was a reprimand to cause shame, yet at the same time, more a finger of grace pointing to the one who supernaturally opened their eyes. And I don't think they really understood, but having been drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, this passage has special meaning for us, doesn't it? It's that gracious pointing to the one, the Holy Spirit, who supernaturally opened our eyes. A good question to ask ourselves. Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Wow. Can we apply that to our condition? Oh, we sure can. That just gives such a clear understanding that we could never have expressed. Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. You know what we need to be praying for as we pray for the lost is not our ways of saying things, not our education, not of our demeanor or our dress. We need to be praying that the Holy Spirit would open people's eyes to their condition. And unless the church in America, church in Japan, unless we get back to doing this, we're going to continue to fill our churches with tares. The Holy Spirit must draw us. And while I say this, I'm sure that many of you are just rejoicing in this truth because you're a testimony of what the Holy Spirit has done, how He has drawn you. Have you ever thought why in the deepest trial you could never quit being a Christian? You had every reason to. It didn't make any sense. You're always being tested. You're suffering. But for some reason, you never can. Why? Because you hung in there and you read your Bible more? You prayed more? No. The Holy Spirit's hoverings are eternal. The third question God asks is, have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? What was this? The Holy Spirit of conviction of indwelling sin. They had to look at their hearts. Have you eaten that fruit? And they were confronted with the sin that was in their heart. The sin began in their heart, didn't it? They took the fruit and they were judged for it, but it began in their heart. And what does the Holy Spirit do when He convicts the sinner and intends to bring that sinner to the cross? From that day on, we know that we are incubators of sin. Who could have told us that? I thought I was a good guy. Well, sort of. Until the Holy Spirit really began to lay me open, fillet my heart from His hoverings. This, dear soul, is what a hovering spirit looks like in action. But here is the irony of it all. Before Nicodemus sat the giver of life, our Lord Jesus Christ, the answer to all Nicodemus' confusion. A man sat before him, the likes of which the world had never seen before and will never see again until his return. A man within whose bones and fiber dwell divinity. He who was and is to come, but most of all his Savior. How many inches away do you suppose he sat from Christ? Remember, he snuck off to see him at nighttime. Most likely they spoke in whispers. What I'm trying to say, he's probably really close. On the dark night, he chose out of fear for retribution, though we'll never know, it's probable he approached Christ in whispers. He was so close to the Redeemer. Why then could Nicodemus not see this man for what who he was? Have you ever thought, why? Most likely he had seen Christ's miracles, and now he was sitting right in front of him. But there was no change. Isn't that a mystery? With a single divine beckon, this man could have summoned salvation, and it would have obeyed him. But no, in keeping with the triune God's compact between the persons of the Godhead, Christ submitted and deferred to the hovering work of the Holy Spirit. And then we go back to Genesis and we see it's the same thing. Christ could have, but he said, no, you have to be born from above. And as soon as he did that, our minds are carried on eagle's wings back to the how of all things created in Genesis 1. How many were saved merely because of Christ's presence? None. He would not permit it. How many were saved merely because of his miracles? None. He would not permit it. It was God's design and purpose that all new creation had to have a hovering spirit. When you look at Genesis, the hovering work of the Holy Spirit, and we come to John, it's the same. He doesn't have to change anything. It seems like the older the church gets, we're trying to add things more and more to how people are saved. All these shenanigans and tricks and manipulation, but it doesn't change. When we look into the eyes of an unbeliever, what are we telling them? What are we secretly hoping for in their hearts? Oh, Lord, would you save this person? That's a good prayer, but how about, Lord, if it be your will, hover over this dead soul? Because you never know if you're staring into death or you're staring into life. And only life can be given, not by pretty words, not by anything other than the same way God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit created life in Genesis. You see, that's the only hope of the church today, I believe. Not fancy methods, new or fancy methods. The gospel doesn't change. And you know, this for us is very comforting. It's settling because we don't have to be looking to do new things. The gospel that saved us is the same gospel that will save others. And the Holy Spirit that saved us is the Holy Spirit that will save others. Look for nothing else but study and become familiar with the way God has done things from the beginning of mankind. Keep it simple. The Holy Spirit hovers. And you know, I'm looking down on you all, and I don't know who's saved. I think most of you are. But to me, you're a witness, you're a testimony of the hovering Spirit. Whenever I look into the eyes or I fellowship with a believer, I'm looking at not a John or Mary or a wonderful Christian. I'm looking at the lab of the Holy Spirit. How can we give God glory unless we understand these things? And when we understand these things, we are the happiest. But when we have something to do with our salvation, we're not truly happy. We manufacture it like a hamster in a wheel. Just keeps turning but makes no progress. We work up a sweat. But when we know that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit hovered over our dead bodies, that's why we are who we are today. The divine hover, antidote to not only Nicodemus, but humanity's dilemma. Would you rejoice once again in that truth if you've forgotten it? You know, never get used to those truths that moved your heart when you came to the Lord. That's what happens with us Christians. They don't quite do the same thing for us. They've lost their shine. Well, what's the difference? At one time, they were quite powerful. But we get used to it. I often tell people at Grace Bible Chapel, never get used to the doctrines of grace. Each of those doctrines are like a mountain. If you climb that mountain the same path every time, you'll get weary of it. But it's eternal. So climb that mountain from different directions. Learn about that. Hone your knowledge. Whet your knife. And that doctrine is the type that will carry you through life. Why? Because God is at center stage. And we cannot be happy if God is not always in the center. So revisit those doctrines that really captured your heart, that moved your heart, And you'll find at the very beginning is God the Father, the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? To be reminded again of these truths by God's grace, let's not turn loose of them. The health of Trinity Bible Church, the health of Grace Bible Chapel depends on such doctrines and for us to hold them dear to our hearts. Why? Because God is at the center. And then we'll be satisfied. That's all we need. That's all we need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, how we love your word. But Lord, more than that, how we love the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding of the word. Oh, Father, I pray that you'd give us that understanding. And Lord, would you encourage your people, those of us who have forgotten the power of the hovering spirit. Oh, Father, first forgive us. But Lord, we ask you that you'd open our eyes. Help us to see us in our folly. And Lord, that we might quickly run to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.